Well, hadn't this been a glorious day? Been waiting for this for a long time. I actually got out on the water a little bit this morning, too, so this boating season has officially started. Yes. You know, I don't usually start out my teachings whining, but I am going to break that tradition today. Just look at your programs for a minute, if you can remember which side is up and down. I do that all the time. The topics in this series on trust is an invisible God, a crazy church, broken people, and an old book. And there's Laura's teaching, Ben, and I'm... And the topic assigned to me is an old book. Not Laura, not Ben, me. Now, is there such a thing as teacher profiling? If there is, I think I'm a victim of that. But a dose of reality, as I'm thinking about this, hit me when I was remembering back. Well, there's lots of doses of reality, but I remember one particular instance. I was helping Reagan, my granddaughter, probably about a year or so ago. She was doing a homework at our home, and I was helping her with it was history, and she was doing a project on the Civil War, and she asked me very seriously, "Papa, were you alive during that war?" You know, you know you're old when your idea of a night out is sitting out on the patio. Okay? Or happy hour is a nap. You know you're old when you are saying things to your kids and all of a sudden it dawns upon me, this is the same thing your parents said to you and you hated it. You know you're getting old when it takes you longer to rest than it did to get tired. You know you're old when you look at your contact list and most of the prefixes are DR, period. Or you know you're getting old when your body makes these random little embarrassing noises as you take steps. Or you're trying to reach down to straighten up your socks only to realize you're not wearing any socks. Joe and Charlie were sitting at a table playing checkers at the retirement home, and they were just really into their game, and I guess Mabel, I'm making this name up, decided she was going to add some spice to the day, so she decided she was going to streak through the game room. Well, it was more of a saunter as opposed to a streak, but anyway, she decided to do that, and so she went by the table where Charlie and Joe were playing checkers, and Charlie looks up, and Joe says, "Was that Mabel?" And Joe said, "Yeah, I think it was." And Charlie said, "Well, what was she wearing?" And Joe said, "I don't know, but whatever it was, it sure needed ironed." So, this is the second message in this series called Trust. And I want to ask you, so who do you turn to when you're needing a word of confidence and a word of wisdom and a word that you trust as being authentic and genuine? It was interesting. I was looking, just doing some search, and Reader's Digest did a poll of some time ago, and they had picked out 1,000 different names. I didn't see the list of the 1,000 names. I don't know who all was on the list, but they polled people, and they asked them to pick their top most trustworthy people. And so they selected the 100 of that 1,000 of the most trustworthy people in America. You want to know who the top four were? It's interesting. It was Tom Hanks, Sandra Bullock, Denzel Washington, and Meryl Streep. Our celebrities are more trustworthy than maybe any other people. Michelle Obama, first lady, reached, I think she was 18th. And she surpassed any other politician. Even Judge Judy was 28th. And she beat out all the other 9 chief justices. So again, I don't think that any of us are probably in direct contact with any of these individuals or through either email or personal phone calls or tweet or whatever. So I doubt very seriously if we refer to them. But so who do you turn to when you're wanting a word of truth, a word that you can trust? I have friends and I have family, and you have friends and family that we probably turn to at times. And I have confidence in them. I have accountability people in my life like many of you have in yours. And
But I also have been one who have committed my life, all 49 years of it, to following after this man Jesus and the book that we call the Bible. It is an old book. So the purpose of this weekend is, can we trust this old book? Can we truly orient our life around this old book and know that it's going to give us the things we need to become more like Jesus? Now, I understand we start talking about the Bible, there's all kinds of weird emotions and both positive, a lot of negative emotions when we start talking about the Bible. Some of you, when you think about the Bible, you think of this great, big, huge book that sat on a coffee table in your home, maybe as you were growing up. Or maybe it sat on a pulpit somewhere in a church. And it just looks intimidating. My first ministry in, after Bible college was in a little church down in Highland County, close to Hillsboro, Ohio. And when I first went there, they had this big Bible just like that sitting on the pulpit. And I tried to use it a couple times, but it was of the older translations, and it was just so huge. And so I finally just stopped using it. But even my notes would start falling off of it because it was just there was nothing there to catch it. So I remember taking it off the pulpit one weekend. I had no idea the controversy I just started. In fact, I think that was probably the beginning of my pastoral rebellion that moment. To some of the rest of you, just the Bible, the think of the Bible, it's like, it's so difficult to understand. It's so hard to read. And we think because it was originally written in languages we don't speak. And it's composed of all kinds of literary forms like history and poetry and legal statutes and wisdom literature and prophetic writings and biographies and gospels and letters and apocalyptic literature and parables and genealogies. And it's just hard. Some of you have memories of sweaty evangelists taking their Bibles and waving them and pointing them at you and spouting and yelling out words of judgment and condemnation. Maybe that's why you quit church a long time ago, because that didn't make any sense to you. And then there's always those who misapply or misuse the word, and they try to somehow wrap their own agenda around it, agendas of racism and oppression and violence and greed, or like the church out west that I don't even want to say their name, who likes to go around protesting that God hates everybody except them. And that's what you think about the Bible. But our text begins by talking about and calling it the Word of God. The Word, or the Logos. We get our English word logic. Isn't that interesting? The logic of God. That which makes sense. Jesus is called in John chapter 1, the Logos. For in the beginning was the Logos, the logic. And the Logos was with God, and the Logos, the logic, was God. John later on says that the Logos, the logic, became flesh and dwelt among us. And so we follow this man Jesus because he was logic. He was the Word of God. And God also spoke through different human beings. And the word is He inspired them, or which means God breathed. And I don't understand that, but somehow God breathed into them and gave them somehow this ability to write narratives of what we call the Scriptures or this Holy Bible. And we accept it to be His authoritative word. In this text, I just want you to kind of follow along through it, because there are some really, really powerful descriptive words that describe this Word, or this Logos of God. And I believe gives us the confidence that we can indeed trust this old book. He says the Word of God is living. The Zoe.
You could literally translate this, living is the Word of God. Living is God. The Library of Congress has more than 150 million items on approximately 838 miles of bookshelves. There's more than 32 million books and other printed materials. There's 30 million recordings, 15 million photographs, 5 million maps, and 61 million manuscripts. And yet not one of them, other than this book, claims to be alive. Living. Now our words continually change, don't they? Our customs change. You can think right now of words that you used as a child that you no longer use, or you say differently today because it means something totally different. Or there's words that you don't use today because they have changed their meaning so much they are no longer appropriate, maybe even profane. Because words change. Our customs change. Some of you have been going through your spring or summer clothes and thinking, okay, I can't wear that one. That's out of style. Because they change. But the Word of God is living and it never changes. Because it is truth. And truth is constant. So it's an ancient book because truth is ancient. Truth doesn't change. If it were brand new, you could say, well, I'm not sure that could be truth because truth has always been truth. What changes is our understanding of truth. That's what changes. And that's always fluctuating and adapting and adjusting. Because what I thought was true before, maybe I'm realizing something different and something new now. Jesus was called the way, the truth, the life. In fact, you can take the word the off. He was way, truth, life. He was this logic. And Jesus, in his ministry, he was calling people all the time to rethink faith. Rethink even your understanding of Scripture. Remember in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus was saying, you've heard it said, do not commit adultery. You've heard it said, do not commit murder. But I say to you, rethink this. Because they had pigeonholed what they believed to be truth. And it wasn't truth. So this logos of God, this logic of God continues to live in our lives today when we are listening and morphing and innovating and letting go of all the things of whatever's got in the way of Jesus in the past, and we're embracing whatever will help us be more and more the people of God that He wants us to be right now in our culture in this day. I believe the ultimate display of respect for the Word of God is that we're willing to wade in and struggle with the text and with our own doubts and allow our doubts and our struggles and our faith to become dance partners. Allowing Him to speak into our lives words of truth. I am more and more convinced one of these areas of my own life is, let me give you an example. The number of times that I have prayed, God be with me, or God be with so-and-so, because they're facing a hard time right now. Or in worship, sometimes we'll introduce a song and we'll say, let's ask God to come and join us and be in our midst and in our assembly. Now think about this for a minute. Kind of what we're insinuating is God is somewhere, remember the song, God is in a distance? He's somewhere out there. And what we need to do to get Him to drum near is we need to ask Him to come. Because He's just kind of out there doing His thing and occupied with other things. And so we need to either ask Him or sometimes beg Him or coerce Him. And maybe He'll come and join us. But maybe not. There's an ancient story in the book of Genesis chapter 28. Where the man Jacob was laying down and was dreaming. And some of you remember the song we sang as a kid about this story. And in Jacob's dream, he sees this ladder ascending up into heaven. And on that ladder, there are angels both ascending and descending, kind of like an escalator up and down this ladder. And he's dreaming this dream. And when he wakes up, he says this. He says, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it.
until now. Now I wonder how many times we have just missed the presence of God. And maybe our prayers should not be, God, come near us, or God, join us, or God, be with us. Maybe our prayer should be, God, may I be present, because God is already here. He's not moved. If there's a dissonance, if there's a disconnect, it's my disconnect, not His. I don't have to beg Him to come to worship. I need to bring myself into this moment, because He is here. And too many times the Lord has been in this place and I just wasn't aware of it. Because God's Logos is living. It's true. The word is also active. The word is energes. Guess what English word we get from that? Energy. His word is energy. His word is powerful. His word is not only living, but it is powerful and has this ability to energize us. Charles Swindoll says, news articles inform us, novels may inspire us, poetry may enrapture us, but only the living, active Word of God can transform us, because it has energy. God's Word, His Logos, is not just letters and ink on paper, on a book, that has some kind of magical powers to it. The Bible is not just something that we can hold up and warlocks or demons run away. It makes great Hollywood movies, but that's not the way it works. The way God's Word has energy is when we embrace the truth and we orient our lives and we allow the truth to come in. And it can change us. Isaiah quotes the Lord when he says, "My word will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it." God's Word does things. I don't understand it totally. But when we orient and embrace the truth, it does things. It begins to sink into our lives and hearts and comes through our ears sometimes or through our eyes when we read it. But it goes down into our heart and it just kind of wraps itself around our heart. Listen to what the Psalms say. He says, "Your statutes are my delight. They are my counselors. The law from your mouth is more precious to me than thousands of pieces of silver and gold. How sweet are your words to my taste. Sweeter than honey to my mouth. Your statutes are my heritage forever, for they are the joy of my heart." Jeremiah says this in the 15th chapter. He said, "When your words came, I ate them. I ate them. They were the joy and my heart's delight." There's an old ancient story that many believe to be true of an emperor of Ethiopia by the name of Menelik. And Menelik lived around the turn of the century. And the story is told that whenever he was sick, he believed that by actually taking words and pages from the Bible and eating them, that they would make him well. So that was kind of one of his eccentricities, was the literally eating the pages of the Bible. When December of 1913, he had a stroke. And because of this serious illness, he had all the pages of 1st and 2nd Kings torn out of the Bible and fed to him page by page. Unfortunately, he died before eating the last page. I'm not sure if that had anything to do with it or not, but that's what happened. A classic case of just someone missing the point. So what does it mean to just eat the words of God and to allow that energy to fill us? My guess is, many of you know exactly what I'm talking about. There have been times in your life where you've maybe sat out in a quiet space and you just allowed your heart to be open to the Lord. And the Lord began to speak some things into your life and heart. There are times you've listened to some of the teachings from this stage and you've wondered if Charlie's been talking to your family members. How did he know I needed to hear that? There are songs that you've heard, maybe on the radio or song, and maybe even in the worship tonight, And the lyrics of that song just literally reached down and grabbed your heart and embraced you. A Southbrooker asked me somewhere around a year ago if I would do the funeral for her father, who passed away rather suddenly. And so I did. I knew her through my daughter and through the salon and everything. And so we did the service. It was a very, very moving time. She was really loved her dad. It was very difficult for her. That next weekend, she was here at Southbrook for the service. I happened to be sitting right next to her. And as the worship band began to play their songs, one of the songs that they began to play was the Revelation song. I looked over to her. Tears were streaming down her cheeks. And I leaned over and whispered to her, I said, "This is God's gift to you." Because it's exactly what she needed to hear. Because God's word somehow energizes us and fills that need. Well, the word also penetrates. The idea there of penetrating inside, it gets inside. In fact, he describes how this word kind of gets down inside of our soul. There's a couple ways that God's word penetrates. One is through self-examination. Now, I had a mirror put up here just because I know there are times where we, you know, I know there's fake mirrors and there's all kinds of mirrors that kind of do some different things, but this is no ordinary, I mean, it's just an ordinary mirror. It's a full-length mirror, and it doesn't lie. So if I stand in front of this mirror, I understand why I'm the one chosen to do this message. I mean, it doesn't lie. I'd like to think of it as blonde, but it's gray. It doesn't lie. I'd like for it to lie, but it doesn't. Every wrinkle, every blemish, I mean, it's all right there. And you do the same thing. If you stand in front of a mirror that's not some fake mirror, I mean, it will tell you what you don't want to hear. Now, some of you ladies, you kind of have an advantage over us guys. You can kind of modify your face. You can put these concealer creams or whatever you call them, or use this oil of delay stuff, you know, and you can kind of mess around and modify your face. But us guys, I mean, that's as good as it gets. And next year, a year from now, it's even worse. You can use a set of scales, and it does the same thing. I mean, it doesn't lie. Now, we try to finesse the scales, too, don't we? Yeah, we do. Yeah, we do. Or you think light thoughts as you stand on the scales. Or some of you do it first thing in the morning so the donuts aren't weighed, you know, when you stand on the scale. Or some of you maybe even just completely disrobe and think, okay, since that's the true scale, what happens then when you have to go to the doctor's office? That's a little awkward if you try to do that there at the doctor's office. So we try to finesse the scales. Or if you can't do that, you take off the heavy jewelry and take out your wallet or your cell phone and you're changing your pockets. And so we try to finesse these scales, but they speak the truth. One of the reasons why self-examination is so difficult is because we try to cheat it. We don't like that. But there's another way. And when the Bible says that it penetrates, it talks about this double-edged sword, like a scalpel, like a surgical scalpel that can kind of cut down inside and begin to remove and see down into our intentions and into our heart. And that's really scary, isn't it? Because we don't like that at all. But rather than thinking of this as a punishment, as an angry judge who is going to use this double-edged sword like the Roman Machaira, which is what it was referring to, rather than thinking of it as an angry judge who's going to get in there and just kind of you know, rummage around inside of us, think of it as a surgeon. If as a parent or grandparent, if you ever had a child who's had to have surgery or have a treatment because of some disease, and it just broke your heart to have them go through that, and they're looking at you like, "Mom or Dad, don't let them do this," but you know it needs to be done.
Because you love them. And you want this stuff removed, or you want this surgery to be done because it's going to lead them to healing, hopefully. That, I believe, is the heart of the physician, of the great physician of God, who wants to, with his scalpel, go down inside of us, not to punish us, not to hurt us, but to remove the cancer of sin and the cancer of those thoughts and these things that are holding us back. He wants to set us free. He wants to break the bondage. But we've got to allow him. So it penetrates. Here's the last word. The Word of God discerns. There are some really powerful words in this particular, these last part of this verse that I wish I had time to go into. But this particular word is the word kritikos, where we get our English word critical, criticize. Now that sounds really harsh again. Like, why would God just want to be critical or criticized? But the word is actually a legal term that refers to a judge who's trying to analyze all the facts and all the evidence, and even trying to understand the intentions of this individual, and get down and understand what is truth. The difference between a human judge and our judge is that he knows the answer. He knows the truth. And therefore he wants us to know the truth that he already knows. And so he goes down inside, as painful and as hard as it is, because he knows that the only way we will ever live a victorious life is when we face the truth about ourselves and about him. A couple of months ago, I had an opportunity to talk to some ladies in the Xenia area who were at a center because of their victims of domestic violence. And they're in a protection area that's private and set aside. I'm not going to give any more details about that. And I had the opportunity to go ahead and speak to about six or seven of these gals. And one of the things I talk with them about is the identity of shame. And sometimes we don't want God to come into our hearts and lives because we know that there are shameful things there. And so we resist. We resist this. But as I asked them about, I said, if you could just kind of think of your life as being several pictures or an album, what are those moments that bring you the most shame? And what would they look like in this album? And they begin to talk about these 8x10 huge pictures that are just full of shame and pain. I said, now what if we could change our ideas about this picture of, because that's where your identity is. Your identity is in the shameful time of your life. What if that were a picture in a collage where it's much smaller now? It's still there because it's a part of who you are. I mean, you've lived this. This is reality. You can't just deny that. So it's there. But instead of being the primary source of identity of your life, it becomes a much smaller picture, and the collage around it is full of pictures of resilience and of courage and of worth and of value and of love and memories of all these good times in your life. So all of a sudden now that picture of shame is so overshadowed by all the good things in your life because that's who you are. You're a son or daughter of the King. You're a child of God. Every now and then, as a dad or as a grandpa, I do something that I think maybe is right. This past couple weeks ago, right at the beginning of spring break for this area, I was picking up my granddaughter Reagan at Dayton Christian, and we'd already talked about this before. She had already gone to see Cinderella once, and she wanted to go see it again. And so I said, "Well, let's go." I said, "Let's do this. Why don't you?" She loves to dress up and put all these formals and gowns and things on. And we've had them for years at our house. She has some at her house too. And that's one of her favorite things to do still, is just to dress up. So I said, would you want to wear one of your formals, one of your gowns, and invite a friend, and she can wear one of your dresses and gowns as well. And I'm going to wear my tuxedo, and we'll go see Cinderella.
So I picked her up at Dayton Christian and went over to Bangs where my daughter works, and Michonne did their hair and curled their hair, and they put their gowns on there, and I changed into my tux, and this is what happened right before we went to see Cinderella then. It was such a wonderful evening to watch these girls feel so special. And to be able to talk with them even afterwards. We went to Olive Garden for supper. And talk with them afterwards about how special they were and how they are princesses, not just because of what they wear, but inside their heart they are soon to be queens because of their identity in Christ. And that's what I want for you. And that's this power, this living Word of God that gives energy and penetrates. And the whole idea of God even looking down into to understand the heart, the desires of our heart, is not to punish us or to judge us. It's to set us free. And so that you too would know that you are a child of God. When we first sang this song 3 weeks ago on Easter, it just, I'd not heard it before. And I was so moved by it then. I got to play it in a small theater last week, and it just kind of refueled that. And so I asked the team, I said, would you do that again this week? And here's what I'd like for us to do. This may be the best get it part of the whole evening, is for you to be able to sing along with this. And at the point where you get to sing that, I'm no longer a slave to fear, I am a child of God. Just sing that with as much energy, as much passion and power as you can. So that as you say it out loud, you're not only your ears hear it, but your heart hears it as well. And when you walk out of here, you're walking out knowing that you are a child of God. Humming out, singing out, you know, keep this song on your heart this whole week long. Because that's the power, this living Word of God. And that's why you can trust this old, old book. Because it gives us that kind of life. So stand and sing along and allow this time of worship just to, I mean, put an exclamation point on your evening. And I'll come back and pray at the very end. Lord, we can say like Jacob, surely you were here in this place. Thank you that we are aware of that, and we're going to leave here, Lord, aware of our identity with you, thanking you for a word that's so powerful and so living and so energetic and so loving that it penetrates and discerns our hearts and lives to lovingly set us free and empower us. In Jesus' name, we thank you for all these things. And everyone who agreed said, amen. Amen. Have a blessed weekend. Amen.